for the Word of God here tonight. Amen. Well, turn with me in your Bibles. Go over to Acts chapter 4. And tonight I'm going to call this message, Be Different, Stand Up and Stand Out. Praise the Lord. I told you on the text message, how many of you got the text message here today? I told you it was going to be a unique sermon. Well, it is going to be unique in that it might be a little shorter than normal, no guarantees, but also it's about how to be unique in God's eyes. How to be unique in this generation and in this time that we're living in right now. Because I'm not sure if you're spiritually aware that we're living in some very interesting times. I mean, things have really turned up the heat, especially these last 5 or 6 years, you know, especially after the pandemic and all the things that just spiritually in this nation and around the world and in the body of Christ, things have changed. Some for the good, many for not that good, right? But the thing of it all that we need to remember that the Word is still the Word. The Word of God has not changed. Amen? God has not changed. He's still the same Savior He's always been. He's the same healer He's always been. He's the same provider He's always been. He's the same protector that He's always been. Amen? God doesn't change even though the world around us, you know, changes all the time. And so we can trust in Him. Amen? Acts chapter 4, let's talk about being different, being unique, or standing up and standing out. I'll be honest, I planned on preaching a very, how do I want to describe it? Maybe, I don't mean political, but maybe talking about some things that we normally wouldn't talk about or just haven't in a while. And for whatever reason, I was going to talk about, you know, the dangers of socialism and all this stuff that I had, ready to go. But the Holy Spirit had a different direction for us. And this was the way to go. Amen. Last week, I taught a message called The Roadmap to God's Highest and Best. I don't know about you, but I want God's highest and best in my life. And what I mean by that, that doesn't mean, you know, that just makes me always feel the best. Or that just always just, you know, tickles, you know, every emotion in our lives or just makes us the most convenient or comfortable. I want to be right smack dab in the middle of God's will, you know, regardless of how challenging, you know, things can get, regardless of how comfortable it is. And listen, when you follow the Lord's plan, there will be rewards that come to you. There will be times of refreshing and great blessing and reward. Amen. Aren't you grateful for that? But I'm just saying, you know, to be in God's highest and best is to be in His will, His plan for your life. Amen. And we said this last week, all that you are, all that you have, and all that you can do should be employed to God's purposes. Amen. That was the first step that we talked about, the big general idea, all that we are, all that we have, and all that we can do should be submitted and yielded to our Heavenly Father. And, you know, so many times, you know, there's many Christians, they've never come to that place in their life where they've become fully crucified to Christ. Remember what Paul said over there in Galatians 2:20? He says, I am crucified with Christ. You know, he says, yet I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I live in the body, I live in, by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, but this, he said, I am fully crucified. Anything and everything that I am, anything and everything that I have, anything that I can do, it has got to be submitted and yielded to the Lord, right? We have nothing on our own. We are nothing on our own. We'll never know God's highest and best until we are fully yielded or we're fully crucified, so to speak. Amen. And so we talked about that last week. And you could just say it this way. I just want to tell God, I'm available. I'm available. And I'll tell you what, we got to make ourselves more available to God. We all have different availability levels, you know what I mean? None of us are fully 100%, but the goal is to keep, you know, growing that number, to, you know, to be fully yielded to Him. You know, I just want God to believe that I'm available to Him at any given time. Amen. Go to Acts chapter 4 and go to verse 23. Boy, this is a passage of Scripture I keep coming back to a lot lately. Acts 4:23, we remember that John and Peter were just threatened to not preach in the name of Jesus. We're living in a time where people are being threatened not to preach in that name. But remember how they were beaten and jailed, and then finally they were let go by the chief priests and the elders. They were beaten and jailed by the top religious leaders of the day. It wasn't like it was law enforcement that jailed them. It wasn't like it was the Roman government that jailed them. It was the chief priests that did that. Wow, that's not a good thing. But remember, we pick up in verse 23, they were let go, remember, and they went back to their own company. And then they led this prayer meeting, and we're going to read this here in just a second here. Let's start in verse 23, but tonight we're going to read this passage a little further than we typically do. We're going to go all the way down to the end of the chapter. All right, so stick with me, because there's something here I just feel that I'm supposed to bring out, or to teach us how to stand out, be different, be unique in this generation. I tell you what, there better be a big difference between us and the world. And as dark as the world is right now, it should be very easy to tell the difference between a Christian and a non-believer, right? It should be very easy. Amen. And I'll tell you, this just keeps coming up out of my spirit about what this nation, what this world needs right now. It needs leadership. Yeah. It needs leadership. I'm not talking about presidential leadership. I'm not talking about political leadership, even though that's important. Don't get me wrong. But, you know, the Lord needs influences. He needs people that will be examples, people that will stand out, stand up, people that will take responsibility and put the things of the gospel out in front of their lives. Amen. Let's start in verse 23. Let's read this. And we're going to go all the way to the end of the chapter. I went over here to chapter 4, but that's not the book of Acts. I flipped right past it. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Praise the Lord. The pages are sticking together here. Hallelujah. Boy, I know we're missing quite a few people, and obviously they couldn't be here with the holiday and everything like that, but let's hope they didn't melt with all this heat this week, right? Boy, I tell you what, that was something, wasn't it? Okay, let's go to verse 23. Look at this. It says, "And John and Peter being let go after they were jailed, after they were threatened and beaten for preaching in the name of Jesus, they went to their own company and reported all that the chief priests and elders had said unto them." Remember, the Pharisees threatened them. They weren't allowed to preach in the name of Jesus. And when John and Peter told the entire church that, they all lifted up their voice to God with one accord and said, "Lord, you are God. You have made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them." Remember when you were talking about we need to tell God who He is? Yes. Tell God how big He is? Isn't that how they prayed back there in the early church? They didn't start out by talking about how bad their problems are or how big their troubles were. They talked about how big God was. "You're the God that made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. If God made all that, He can handle your issues," right? Amen. That's how you talk to God right there. And He says in verse 25, it says, "Who by the mouth of your servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things?" It's a reference to the Romans. "The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against His Christ. For of a truth, against your holy son Jesus, whom you have anointed, both Herod amongst the Jews and Pontius Pilate amongst the Romans, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatsoever your hand and your counsel determined ahead of time to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto us your servants with all boldness that we will speak your word, by stretching forth your hand to heal, and that signs and wonders may be done in the name of your son Jesus." And when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were what? All filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. How many of you know this wasn't the initial baptism of the Holy Spirit? That happened in Acts chapter 2. But here we see the same believers, they're being refilled again. You know, in chapter 4, how many of you know it's not just a thing to get filled once? How many of you know we've got to stay filled? How many of you know we've got to be being filled? You know, it's not just a one-time thing to get filled with the Spirit. It should be an ongoing thing. That we're walking in the Spirit-filled life, you know, and you know, walking in times where we're being filled and refilled. Amen. And now, of course, this was a great thing that was going on here. Now, I'm going to stop right here before we read the last several verses. I just want to point out some things. Notice that the power of the Holy Ghost showed up when they prayed. Go back up to verse 30. Look at verse 30. We might even go even a little higher than that. Start in verse 29, just for the sake of knowing where what they said. They said, "Now, Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant," this is now when they actually start requesting something from God. You know, I'll tell you what, this is how you ask God for something. And this is what we should be asking God for, all right? I mean, you know, and I've said this, you know, several weeks ago we were in this passage and, you know, we pointed out the fact that notice they didn't start praying about their safety. They were being threatened to be killed. You know, they were threatened to be jailed. They didn't start asking about just their physical needs, which God is certainly, you know, big on taking care of our physical needs. But notice their first, you know, request was, "Lord, behold their threatenings. Grant to us your servants that with all boldness that we would speak your word." That took a lot of revelation to know that their help was actually found in some Spirit-filled words. It took a lot of maturity to say, "Lord, what we really need, more than keeping us out of jail, more than just the food we eat and the strength in our bodies, Lord, what we need most of all is to speak your word boldly." That's what they wanted in the midst of the biggest threat of their life. Yes. Now, remember, it was dangerous to be a Christian. It was dangerous to be a Christian. Of course, Jesus Christ had been nailed to a cross. He was executed like a criminal. And the Romans were still threatening to do that to those that followed him, right? And then, of course, their livelihoods were being taken away. They're being thrown in jail. Their families are being scattered. You know, it was dangerous to be pursuing Jesus at this moment. And yet they stood up and they said, "Lord, look at all the threatenings around us. What we want most of all is a boldness from the Spirit of God that would allow us to speak your word and not grow timid, not grow afraid." Amen. Not think of our own selves first. Folks, let's face it. If we're not careful, we would if we found ourselves in that situation, we'd be thinking about, you know, our jobs first, or our income first, or our ability to feed the family or just keep us out of jail or whatever. But they said, "Lord, what we want most of all is to know your word and to speak it with boldness." And look at verse 30. They didn't stop right there. Amen. They go on to say, "By stretching forth your hand to heal, that signs and wonders may be done in the name of your holy son, Jesus." How many of you know they weren't talking about their own healing? They were talking about, "Lord, put healing around us." Meaning, allow us to stretch forth your hand that signs, wonders, and healings would be done in the name of Jesus, that it would confirm and glorify the gospel, that would glorify the name of Jesus. Amen. Praise the Lord. They still weren't thinking about themselves. But it's very interesting. Go to verse 31. "And when they had prayed that prayer, the place was shaken where they were assembled together." That was God putting his approval on their prayer. That prayer moved heaven. You know why? Because it wasn't about themselves. It wasn't selfish. It wasn't self-absorbed. You know, it was to glorify God. And it says, "And then they were assembled together. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness." Now, this is really interesting when you think about it. They said, "Lord, we want healings to happen around us to glorify the name of Jesus." And what did the Holy Spirit do? He filled them. All right? You could say it like this. The healing that they desired for those around them was found in the filling of the Spirit. All right? And that, you see what I'm getting at? He didn't just deliver healing or health. You know what I'm saying? He's saying all that you desire is in the filling of the Spirit. The answer for healing is to be full of the Spirit. How many of you know what I'm talking about here? You know, They wanted healing to happen all around them in the name of Jesus. So what did the Holy Ghost do? He filled them in order to provide that. Now, you know that that was already going on. If you read the next chapter, chapter 5, people were getting healed in the streets. People were just standing in Peter's shadow and getting healed. So did the Holy Ghost answer that prayer?
Yes.
But he answered it with what? The filling of the Spirit. The goal isn't just to search for healing. The goal is to seek, you know, staying filled with God's Spirit. See, I'll tell you what, so many times we want healing, we want the health, but think about what they wanted. They wanted healing to happen all around them in the name of Jesus. The Holy Ghost filled them, and the healing that they desired to see for those around them was found in the Spirit-filled life. This was not the initial baptism of the Holy Ghost. It was the refilling. This was just a constant lifestyle of staying full of the Spirit. So what's the answer in the midst of your greatest challenges or your greatest threats in your life? Be filled with the Spirit, or be strong in your spirit. You know, the goal isn't just to, you know, find the health that we need. The goal is to fellowship with God. The goal is to be filled with Him. The goal is to know His Word. Amen. Yes. Is this making sense?
Yes.
You know, praise God. You know, think about it in a financial trial. You know, a lot of times when we go through financial trials, what do? We pray for money. We ask for money. We ask for things. But I'm here to tell you, the provision that God has for you is found already in the Spirit-filled life. And when I say that, people start thinking, well, I don't know about that brand of Christianity. I don't know about being a Pentecostal or a Spirit-filled believer. No, no, no. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about the Spirit-filled life that comes from being in fellowship with God's Spirit. We're not trying to fit a denomination. We're not trying to fit a mold or a segment of Christianity. We want to be filled because we want to know Him. We want to walk with Him. Is this making sense? Amen. When we have financial trials, usually the goal is to get more money, to pray the money in. But the goal should be to be strong in or filled with the Spirit of God on the inside. There's a verse playing on the inside of me, and I got to find it. Where is it? Is it Proverbs 14:18 or 18:14? It's 18:14. Brother, can you bring up Proverbs 18:14? This verse is just kind of, you know, playing on the inside of me, and I believe this is the one. This will show us exactly the illustration that we're talking about here. The Bible says the spirit of a man, or literally what's in your own spirit, will sustain his infirmity. All right. It says, but a wounded spirit, who can bear? This is talking about the strength of God in your own spirit. I don't think the Amplified really adds a whole lot to it. But the point here is whatever's in your spirit, that is going to give strength to your body. That's what's going to flow into your life. Is this making sense?
Yeah.
Amen. My goal isn't to just chase healing or chase prosperity or chase money. My goal is to fellowship and know God. My goal is to be strong in spirit and His presence filling me, living in me, flowing out of my life. And that will provide the healing that I need. That's what he's talking about here. The term infirmity is actually a word for sickness. Can you bring it up in the Amplified Bible? Does the Amplified add a whole lot? I don't remember this verse so much. The strong spirit of a man sustains him in bodily pain or trouble. There, that is the answer. There it is. But a weak and broken spirit, who can raise up or bear that? See, the scripture tells us that whatever's in our spirit, that's going to determine whether we're crushed by this life or not. Or crushed by those trials. See, if God's living in there, if you're walking strong in the Spirit of God, you can't be crushed. Oh boy, you've heard the illustration. I've actually been drinking out of this water bottle, so this has been open. But imagine if this hasn't been opened, right? You know, or you've taken a can of pop or something like that. You cannot crush it in your hands. When it is sealed, you know, when it is fully sealed and it's full of, you know, liquid, you cannot crush the water bottle in your hands. because that water on the inside is pushing back at whatever pressure is being applied to it. When you're full of God's Spirit, you're full of the strongest substance on this earth, so to speak. You are full of God, and the pressures from the outside cannot and will not crush you. Amen. Praise the Lord. There's another verse that says something like this. Proverbs 4:23. Bring up Proverbs 4:23. Thank you, brother. Proverbs 4:23. Keep and guard your heart with all vigilance, and above all that you guard, for out of your heart or your spirit flow the springs of life. The King James says, out of your heart will flow all the issues of life. How many of you have dealt with any issues of life?
Oh, yeah.
Yeah. Yeah, well, the Bible's saying it's all coming. Everything in this world is making a withdrawal on what you have or don't have in your spirit. But if my spirit's full of God, I've got everything I need to push back against all the pressures that are in this world. Amen? Out of Jesus said this. What did Jesus say? Matthew chapter 12, verse 34-ish. Boy, I'm really, I'm digging these verses out. You know, I feel led to bring them up. I wasn't planning on bringing these verses up on the screen. Yeah. O generation of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Go to the next verse. He said, a good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things. How many of you want to bring forth good things in your life?
Yes.
Notice, it's not going to just drop out of the sky from the throne of God. It's going to first got to be in your heart or in your spirit. You've got to have, you know, the filling of God in the inside. And out of that, God can draw out the good things that you need. Amen. Praise the Lord. But if we never have the Word of God, you know, built into our heart, if we're not fellowshipping with God, if we're not praying, if we're not, you know, getting into His presence and worshiping Him and seeking Him, then we're going to run dry. It says an evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil things. Right? So you can either bring forth good or evil out of whatever is in your spirit. That's the test of this life. Whether you're going to have something in there that's going to bring forth good or not. Amen. Are you getting a hold of this? Amen. Now go back over to Acts 4:30. I'm getting sidetracked here. That's all right. When they prayed, the place was shaken. They were said, I'm sorry, I did say verse 30, but go down to verse 31. The place was shaken where they assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. Notice it says, and when they had prayed. Notice they prayed, and the Holy Ghost met their prayers. They prayed in line with what He desired, and God so loved that prayer that He decided to use it in His eternal word forever. Here's the point that I want to make. So many times when it comes to spirit-filled praying, we usually only think of praying in tongues. But there is a way that we also pray, you know, that in a way that the Spirit of God will take hold of, even in our own language. Amen. You know, notice the Holy Ghost wanted to hear what they desired. The Holy Spirit wanted to know their desires, their, you know, what they wanted from their heart. Amen. And the Holy Ghost heard what they wanted, and He responded and approved of it. Amen. Folks, when I say this, there's a lot of circles that, you know, would get upset with this. You know, we have to be effective praying in our known language. And then also the Bible does mention and teach and solidly, you know, bring home the truth that we can pray in other tongues, which is praying in the Spirit. But so many times, you know, full gospel people or charismatics, whatever label you want to use or whatever, sometimes they just want to talk about just going right to, you know, praying in tongues and all that. Well, I'm here to tell you, you've got to be effective in praying with your own heart and your own desires and letting God know what you want to see happen. You know what I'm saying?
Yeah.
We cannot just pass it off. Notice this was their prayers. These were not prayers that the Holy Ghost thought up for them. You know what I mean? Their heart was on display. God wants to hear your desires. You know, God doesn't want to have to always, you know, do the praying through you where you are completely detached from it. Do you know what I'm talking about? You know, of course we pray with the Spirit, and of course God helps us to pray in our weaknesses and things. But what about we pray the things that He desires and we desire with Him? Why don't we start putting in our heart, you know, our desires, you know, that matches His desires, and let God move on those? That was their praying. They weren't even praying in tongues. They weren't. They just prayed with their whole heart. God, this is what we want. We want to see the name of Jesus Christ glorified. We want to speak your word boldly. Boy, are you getting a hold of this? Oh, boy, we're all over the place in the room here tonight. Glory to God. You know, how many of you know God doesn't want to tell you something, you know, how can I put it, you know, that will make a lot of sense. So many times we're waiting for God to tell us to do something before we just do something that will bless Him. So many times, like, let's take it, you know, like tithes and offerings. So many times Christians are waiting for God to tell them an amount or something to do. Sometimes we should just do something for God because we want to. You see what I'm saying? We don't have to hear a voice from heaven before we start desiring something good that would glorify Him. We don't have to always hear a voice from heaven just to give and be generous or to do something that we know. Yeah, sometimes we have the purpose in our own hearts. Does that make sense? I hope this is getting through. This is just the preamble, by the way. Oh, this isn't even the message. Well, praise the Lord. Glory to God. All right. But notice when they needed to stand against a great threat. Think about it. Look at what it says. They spoke the word of God with boldness. I'll tell you what. When the church was going through a great threat, the Holy Spirit was going to give them powerful words to say. Your answers are going to be found in changing what you say. It's so important that we know and understand this, that we are saying the right things. Proverbs 18:21, you don't need to bring it up, but it says, death and life are in the power of your tongue. Those that love it will eat the fruit thereof. We will literally eat the fruits of how we talk. Yeah. And when we're facing the greatest challenge or threat in our life or whatever trial it is you're going through, what we need from God is faith-filled words, Spirit-infused words. You know, notice what they wanted. They wanted the Word of God to be spoken with boldness. They wanted healings to be done in the name of Jesus. You know, they wanted signs and wonders. They wanted Jesus to be glorified. They poured out their heart before God. And God said, all right, you want healing? Stay filled with my Spirit. Amen. See, we sometimes just think, well, I'm just going to chase health. And believe me, I'm not telling you not to go to doctors. Thank God for doctors. Thank God for medical help. But I'm just here to tell you the answer to tough times is to be strong in spirit. The answer is to be filled with God. The answer is to be filled with His Word. The answer is to stay filled with His Spirit, and all that you need will be provided. Amen. Praise the Lord. And so we see that when they said, Lord, we want to see healing. God said, stay filled. Oh, Lord, we behold their threatenings. Stay filled. Hey, Lord, you know, this life is getting pretty challenging on earth right now. Yeah, stay filled. Yeah. Gas prices are going up. Stay filled. Groceries are getting expensive. Stay filled. Yes. Politics are divided. Stay filled. The threat of world war is looming over our world right now. Stay filled with God. He didn't say go chase all those natural things on the earth. He said stay filled. Stay in my presence. Stay in my word. Stay in my fellowship. Stay in my obedience. Stay in that place of seeking and humbling yourself before God. Stay filled with Him. Amen. And all those things that you have need of, you'll see them come to pass. Amen. The strong spirit on the inside of you will sustain you in any trouble or bodily harm.
That's exactly what Proverbs 18:14 said. Praise the Lord. Now, here we go. Here's what we're trying to get to. Let's keep on reading. Verse 32. We're going to finish up the passage. And it says, "And the multitude of them that believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither said any of them that any of the things which he possessed was his own, but they had all things common." Isn't that amazing? All these thousands of Christians, and they said, basically, everything I have is not my own. If somebody else needs it, I'm willing to provide it. That's what the Holy Ghost did. When they got filled with the Spirit, it didn't make them greedy for more stuff. It detached them from greed. I love that. It didn't make them, you know, it made them willing to give, and it made them generous. Look at verse 33. It says, and then with great power gave the apostles witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. Neither was there any among them that lacked. Isn't that amazing? Thousands of Christians were in this church, and now because of the move of the Spirit, none of them had any poverty. Do you see that? There it is. Praise the Lord. Because people, it says, because of many that as were possessors of lands or houses, plural, sold them and brought the prices of the things that were sold. And it says, and laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according to as he had need. And now look at verse 36. And it says, and Joseph, we would say it this way, Joseph, and Joseph, who by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. Everyone say Barnabas. How many of you remember Barnabas here? Yeah. Which is being interpreted, his name, this new nickname that the apostles gave him, his name was interpreted the son of consolation, or literally the what? The son of encouragement. He was a Levite and of the country of Cyprus. Watch what Barnabas did. Having land, sold it and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet. This is really amazing. Not the fact of what he did, even though that's amazing in itself, and that's not really the point we're making here. But here in this passage, in verse 23, it starts by just referring to when John and Peter went back to their own company. Then from there, this whole passage has been about just people in general. You know, there's been no specific names mentioned. It was just talking about the church, and they all prayed with one accord, and it was just, you know, one big group. Until we get to verse 36, all of a sudden, one name stands out amongst thousands of Christians that were mentioned in this passage. Up until verse 36, go back up to verse 36, it has just been general about a big group of Christians. And now in this verse, it says, but Joseph, Joseph, who by the apostles was given a new name, Barnabas, or the son of encouragement, or the son of consolation, he was a Levite from the country of Cyprus. Why all of a sudden, amongst a church that had thousands of people in it, all of a sudden in verse 36, we see Barnabas is selected and set out aside? Because here in the midst of this great threat, here in the midst of a time when these Christians were going through the threat on their livelihood, their families were being jailed and all this, God raises up and points out a man who was given the name Son of Encouragement. Wow. All right. There's somebody that stood up. Someone became a leader. Someone stood out. Someone was unique, and his name was Barnabas. So much to the point where the apostles gave him a new name and said, "You are the son of encouragement." I don't know about you. I would love to be known by that name. All right. So if you have a great Uncle Barney somewhere, I'll tell you what, that's a great name to have. Praise the Lord. All right. Barnabas was unique. He stood up. He stood out. And in the midst of a very difficult time, God raised up an encourager. God raised up a man. The word son of consolation, or literally son of encouragement, the way we would say it in our modern
language, we would say this, a son of refreshment. That's literally how we say it these days. Barnabas wasn't just a complimentative guy. It wasn't just about a guy who was, you know, complimenting people all the time. He was refreshing in a day and a time that was dark and threatening. When these Christians were being tempted or troubled with the thought of being thrown in jail and losing everything, God raised up a unique man to refresh those that were around him. I don't know about you. I want to be that. Because folks, I'm here to tell you the church is under a threat today, even maybe arguably more so than it was back then. I'm here to tell you, in those days, see, Satan has learned some things over the years. Back in those days, Satan would stir people up to throw Christians in jail or to kill them with a sword. But how many of you know when they were threatened like this, the church actually thrived? Remember, the church spread out. Christians were on fire. They were filled with the Spirit. They were speaking the Word of God with boldness when they were threatened to be jailed and killed. And over the last 2,000 years, Satan has become more subtle in his tactics. He's not out in our nation especially as much anymore. He's not killing by the sword, even though there's exceptions to that. He's not throwing as many in jail anymore, all right? But what he's doing is he's doing something more subtle, and he's getting people offended. Yeah. He's getting people distracted. Yes. He's getting people caught up into things that don't matter. Right. He's bringing indifference. He's putting spiritual pressure on. Because when Satan learned that he could not beat the church, he joined the church. He joined it. And absolutely. And he understood if he could not kill with a sword the Christian church anymore, he decided that he was going to try to kill the church with the death by 1,000 paper cuts. He was going to go in and subtly attack and make people disinterested or make Christians greedy or make Christians offended or, chase things that don't matter. Are you here? Satan is way more subtle in these days. He's not so much chasing us with swords anymore, but he's just as much active, even more so, making us distracted. He is pulling our attention. And believe me, I know that there's places around the world where those things are still happening. I'm speaking, almost primarily about our nation. We don't see that here. Satan is subtly trying to take American Christians out of the Spirit-filled life. Yeah. Absolutely. He's, perverting the minds of these young generations with social media. You know, he's using, movies. He's using all this stuff. Are you here? Yeah. Oh, amen. And so we need to know and understand, that the church is going through a threat today as much, if not more, than they were then. All right. The question is, who's going to refresh us? The church in this nation especially needs some people who are going to stand up, stand out, be different, be unique in the midst of the church, who will be like Barnabas and start refreshing those other Christians around them. Start refreshing them. And it wasn't refreshing just because he wasn't just, paying everybody a compliment. He was being refreshing by how willing he was to surrender his life to God. How willing he was to help. Notice the apostles named him the son of encouragement. I'm going to give you real quickly five traits of Barnabas that the modern church needs to have. And the question is, who's going to stand up in this generation and be this Barnabas type? I'll tell you what. Christian leaders these days are more discouraged now than ever before. Christian leaders are falling. They're dropping like flies. Yeah. They're giving up. Yeah. They're turning to evil, or they're getting weak in their preaching or whatever it is. They're being tempted to just, choose a comfortable life because the challenges and the discouragement is so tough. There needs to be somebody. We need some Barnabases around here. I don't mean just in this church. I mean in the body of Christ. Amen. Five things. Are you ready? Number one, the first thing that we see here, the apostles gave him that name, son of refreshment, we'll say that. I know that sounds weird to put it that way, but that's literally how it would translate in our modern English, the son of refreshment. Notice the first thing that he did is that he refreshed his spiritual leadership. He kept those apostles wanting to do what God called them to do. There's several of you in here, in this room tonight, that keep your pastor just encouraged, that keep you, you know, keep your pastor wanting to move forward and to stay faithful and to fulfill the plan of God. I'll tell you what, you know, and again, I'm just, you know, using myself as an illustration, but ministers in general, they need to be refreshed. Yeah. They need to see people that are saying, oh, you know, what needs to be done around here? I'll do whatever it takes. Oh, the Lord has need. We need people to clean the floors. Let's clean the floors. We need people to serve in departments, serve in the nursery, serve in music or whatever it is. Oh, Lord, here I am. I'm available. Yeah. Yes. Amen. See, what made Barnabas so, you know, encouraging is that he was available. He helped wherever he was needed. Yes. Amen. He was the son of consolation. Amen. Praise the Lord. Who is going to stand up, stand out, be unique in this generation when the church is at a time of great discouragement? That's where Barnabas. Notice the church was born in the midst of adversity. The church came out of this adversity. And here we see this whole passage is just about the church in general. And then all of a sudden, God saw fit in his word to pick Barnabas out and show us all this man refreshed the apostles. You would think that the anointing on those apostles would be so great that they wouldn't need any refreshing from someone else. But they obviously needed it. Because they said, look at this guy. This guy is refreshed. This guy is encouraging us. Barnabas, let's give him a new name. We're going to call him Barnabas. You know, we never really think of Barnabas. You know, if I told you, you know, when I say Joseph, we don't think of this man. We think of maybe, you know, the earthly dad of Jesus. We might think of the Joseph of the Old Testament. We don't think of him as Joseph. We all remember him as what? Barnabas. And that wasn't even his real name. That was his nickname because he was so refreshing to everyone around him. Are you here tonight? Praise the Lord. He, number one, he refreshed his leadership. The apostles are the one who gave him his name. Why did they give him that name? Because he cared about the things of God more than he cared about himself. And when the church needed someone to help them carry that tough time, they found a man named Barnabas that God raised up. Praise the Lord. I love this. Barnabas decided to be the help, not seek the help.
Yeah. Oh, that's good. Yeah.
He decided to be the help.
Yeah.
That is the answer for where help comes from. So much, let's face it. Oh my goodness. Oh, do I dare go this way? Oh, I mean, I know I dare to, but I don't want people to misunderstand. You know, and I say this with all of a sudden, I've had people, a few people over the last year or so have called me a therapist. I'm not a therapist. I'm not a therapist. And I'm not putting down therapists, by the way. I'm talking about, you know, psychologist or psychology or psychiatrist or whatever you want to call it. But a therapist. And I have to tell people very gently, you know, that will counsel with me, I'm not a therapist. I'm here to tell you the truth of the Word of God. You know, and of course, the Word will do more for you than anything else, you know, on this earth. You know, but this idea that sometimes, you know, people will look, are starting to view the church only from the standpoint of what help can I get from it? What God wants to do is raise up people that'll have this heart and say, I'm not just looking for the help. I want to be the help. I'm not looking for the answer. I want to be somebody's answer. Amen. That is what made him the son of encouragement, or that's what refreshed leadership and those around him. Here's the second thing, and I've already said this, so we won't have to take any time on it. Number two, he refreshed the brethren, not just the leadership, but the other Christians around him. Leadership means that we are an example. Amen. Is there anybody in these days you want to be an example?
Yeah.
I want to be an example. And Barnabas was made an example, and God said, look at this guy. Look at him. You know, he refreshes his leadership. He's an example to those others that were in his church. You know, I'll tell you what, and that's why the Spirit of God keeps saying to me, where are all the leaders gone? Where have all the leaders gone? And I'm not saying that there isn't great leaders in here. You know, there's wonderful potential everywhere. I'm just saying so many now are disappearing. Or, you know, we start to just need the help instead of being the help. Amen. I'm not here to just, you know, get something out of the brethren. I'm here to refresh the brethren. Are you here tonight? Praise the Lord. Here we go. We're going to wrap this up. Notice this. Here's the third trait of Barnabas. He was a giver. He was a giver. What did Barnabas give? He had land. He must have had, you know, he was a landowner. He was a man of some means. If you were a landowner in those days, right, you had something. And notice he sold it and he brought that, you know, to the help of the church. Three, he was a giver. Barnabas was a man of means. He was a property owner. And the Spirit of God moved on him and he sold his land. We don't know how much he sold it for, but we do know this. The moment that the Spirit of God moved on him, he became a steward. He didn't look at his land as something that he owned. He looked at anything that he had as something that could help the cause of the gospel. Are you here? I'll tell you what. A lot of times people want to talk about the Spirit-filled life. I'll tell you what. If you're Spirit-filled, the Holy Ghost is going to get his desires in you. Number one, he's going to give you a heart to see souls saved. Oh my goodness. Why is so much of the Pentecostal world moved away from evangelism? So much of it has. You hardly see any, you know, salvation calls anymore. You know, but when the Spirit of God gets on you, it's going to give you a heart and a desire to win the lost. When the Holy Ghost gets in you, he's going to give you a heart and a desire to be generous and to help the causes of God. Are you here? Amen. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Others around Barnabas had their needs met because of what he did, meaning the Spirit of God did through Barnabas. Remember how it said no one around him lacked? Nobody in that day, in that church, lacked. Well, part of that was because of people like Barnabas. Amen. Praise the Lord. Glory to God. Others around them had needs, and those needs were met because of how the Spirit of God used Barnabas. Yes, praise the Lord. Yes, hallelujah. Number four, are you ready? He didn't try to make himself a leader. He didn't try to make himself a leader. He just was a Spirit-filled man. Do you know? Boy, I'll just, for the sake of time, we're not going to be able to look at all this. I'm going to wrap this up. He didn't try to make himself a leader. Barnabas was mature enough to know who was called to lead and who wasn't. How many of you remember Barnabas had, he was at one point given the leadership, or he was the original pastor of the church at Antioch. You know, if you read up there in Acts chapter 9, and if you read in Acts chapter 11, Barnabas was leading, you know, he was called, you know, in that capacity, but there was a time when the Spirit of God told him, hey, there's somebody else that's supposed to take the leadership role. And his name is Saul, and he is out there in the deserts of Arabia. How many of you remember this in your Bible? And he has been seeking me for 3 years. Barnabas, you leave the church at Antioch, and you go and you find Saul, who's going to be given a new name, Paul. He went and found the Apostle Paul, brought him back to Antioch, and Barnabas was humble enough that he saw that God's calling was on Paul, and Barnabas stepped aside and started helping Saul. Isn't that amazing?
Yeah.
I mean, that takes real humility. Yes. You know, Barnabas wasn't trying to make himself something. He wasn't trying to have notoriety in the church. He wasn't trying to get a position. He wasn't trying to get a title. Are you here? Well, if we're not careful, we'll try to, you know, use the church world to bring attention to ourselves. Barnabas didn't do that. He wasn't trying to get a department in the church. He wasn't trying to get a job in the church. He was just doing what the Spirit of God told him to do. He was being refreshing. Amen. Praise the Lord. And when he was called to lead, he was a leader. And when he was called to help somebody else, he helped somebody else.
Yes.
How many remember that? Yeah, I tell you what, Barnabas was one humble, refreshing, encouraging man. He helped carry those Christians during a very threatening and discouraging time.
Folks, we're living in a day that's very discouraging on Christians right now. Someone needs to break out of that dark cloud. Someone needs to take off the discouragement, put on the encouragement, amen, and just start refreshing the brethren, doing things just with a simplicity and a humility that's not trying to get somewhere or get some kind of promotion, but just to do it. To do it. Are you here? Praise the Lord. Amen. I love it because Barnabas wasn't, you know, he waited until someone called him up, you know, and when he was called on, he was there. And then the Lord told him one day, hey, go help Saul. And just think, Barnabas, his encouragement led a man into a ministry who became the author of 14 out of 27 New Testament books. See, we don't talk about Barnabas when we think of Paul's success.
Right.
But there was a Barnabas there. And Barnabas had such a humble heart that he was willing to step aside or do whatever it takes. Are you here?
Yes.
This man was refreshing to his leaders, refreshing to other Christians. He was a giver. He wasn't trying to make himself anything. And here's another last thing. And I have a lot of scriptures here. We'll just have to, I'll give you the references. Number five, he didn't give up on people.
Yes.
He didn't give up on people.
Yes.
Time is not going to permit me. I'll give you some references here. How many of you remember, it's in Acts chapter 15, if you want to look this up. How many of you remember when Barnabas and Paul had a great falling out?
Yes.
Or they had, what does the scripture call it? A sharp disagreement. Remember that?
Yes.
Barnabas and Paul, the apostle, they had a sharp disagreement. Remember that?
Yes.
And their disagreement was over a young man by the name of who? John Mark. Not John the apostle, John Mark. How many of you remember John Mark? Well, you might remember him from the Gospel of Mark, because the Gospel of Mark was written by John Mark. Do you know that? John Mark, remember why Barnabas and Paul the Apostle, they had that sharp disagreement? Because John Mark had left to go, who committed to going with Paul. Remember this?
Yes.
And John Mark backed out, and Paul disciplined him for it. Remember that? But Barnabas wanted to take, and then he took John Mark. How many of you remember this in Acts chapter 15? John Mark was a young man who messed up. And Paul did the right thing, but Barnabas did the right thing too. The funny thing is that though they had a disagreement, they both were right. Paul said that guy needs to be disciplined. He committed, you know, he did this, he did that. There's discipline that needed to come to him. But Barnabas stuck with John Mark.
Yeah.
How many remember that?
Yes.
And Barnabas took John Mark and they went another direction. Paul ended up taking who? Silas. Remember Silas?
Yeah.
Acts chapter 16, they were thrown in jail in Macedonia. Remember this? Okay. And so people, you know, so many people, a lot of preachers they teach, they say, well, the Bible really doesn't say much about Barnabas and John Mark, you know, anymore. So Paul must have been right and Barnabas must have been wrong. But that's not necessarily true. I'll tell you why it's not true, because the scripture goes on to give us the end of the story with John Mark. How many of you remember, it's in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul, who is literally just 3 days away from being executed, he says, and bring John Mark, who is now profitable for the ministry. How many remember that? So something had happened in between when John Mark was a younger man, he messed up and Paul disciplined him, but Barnabas took him and went a different way. And we just know the end of the story that John Mark was so usable, he became so profitable for the ministry that he was used to write a gospel of Jesus Christ. How many of you, does that encourage anybody in here? If you've ever made a big mistake, if you've ever screwed up, I'm here to tell you, if you'll get right and get around the right people, your life is not over. God's not done using you. Amen. Are you here? Amen. And so what was it that brought John Mark from being, Paul said, no, he can't go with me. No, we can't bring him. We don't trust him. He is screwed up. Barnabas then takes him a different direction. Paul goes his way with Silas. And then we find the whole story comes around to a point where John Mark does something amazing for God. What was the difference? Or let me ask you this question, possibly, who was the difference? Could it be the son of encouragement? Could it have been? I'm just saying, the Bible doesn't tell us this one way or the other, but the Bible does tell us specifically that John Mark was rejected by Paul, and John Mark went with Barnabas. And we are told the end of the story is that Paul eventually said, John Mark has gotten it right. And I'm just bringing up, we know this, he was with the son of encouragement. See, Barnabas disagreed with Paul because Paul was wanting to discipline him. Paul was correct. However, Barnabas was correct as well. Barnabas stuck by this man, saw this potential. Think about this. Barnabas has a lot to do with Paul's ministry. He was the one that went and got Paul, served right alongside Paul. And then when that broke up, he went and stayed with John Mark, who gets right and goes on to write the Gospel of Mark. Think about this man. He refreshed the apostles. He encouraged his brethren. He was a giver. He didn't give up on people. I'm telling you, we need, I don't just mean this church, I just mean the church in America, we need some Barnabases. Yeah. I don't know about you, I want to be that guy. I like to believe there's a part of me that is that guy. You know, but we're all growing and we all need to keep going. Listen, we're in a days of discouragement. Maybe it's time that somebody starts, you know, standing up, stepping out, being unique, be different in this generation and start lightening the load of those around you. Because I'm telling you, one of the reasons why there's such a dark cloud on the body of Christ right now, everybody's blaming everybody. Oh, it's their fault over here. Look at their wrong over here. Look at what they did. They did this. They do that. This, that, this, that, and the other. You know, I'm telling you, that's not getting the body of Christ anywhere. Are you here? Did you get something out of this here tonight? Praise the Lord. Glory to God. I'll tell you what. Well, a little earlier than normal. A little bit. Did you get some help here tonight? I want to be, man alive, the apostle said, look at this guy. He's refreshing. Look at this guy. He keeps us going. Look at this guy. He was part of, you know, bringing Paul into the ministry. He restored John Mark. These guys went on to do great things. Hallelujah. Amen. Why don't we just start deciding to be that help? Let's pray. Father God, we love you and praise you. We thank you so much for the word of God here tonight. Father, we thank you for the testimony of Barnabas, how he was so unique, even amongst those great Christians. He refreshed his leadership. He helped carry that church in a time of great trial and threat. He stood by his brethren. He encouraged them. He was a great example to everyone around him. He was a giver. He was generous with what he had. Everything he had was serving you. Father, we thank you. He did not give up on people. Thank you, Lord, so much for this wonderful testimony. Thank you, Lord. We see that the church these days is walking through some dark times. There's got to be someone somewhere. And Father, I say that figuratively. I am so grateful for the ones that are even in this room, that they fulfill that role. They're so encouraging. They're so refreshing. They're so sold out to God. They love you. They love the people of God. They love your house. They serve, they give, they help. Lord, thank you so much. Father, we all want to be more like this Barnabas. We don't even remember that his real name was Joseph. We know him by the name that the apostles gave him.
with all heads bowed, all eyes closed, before we dismiss, how many of you, with all eyes closed, how many of you made Jesus Christ your Lord and Savior and you're not ashamed to admit it? How many of you? All right. So I believe that most of us in here tonight, you've made Jesus your Lord. If you're here tonight, you say, Pastor, I've never made Jesus Christ my Lord and Savior. Well, real quick, I just want to tell you the truth. There's a heaven and there's a hell. You say, well, Pastor, I don't believe in hell. Well, I'm telling you, it is real. But I've got good news for you. Heaven is real. Jesus Christ, God's Son, came to this earth 2,000 years ago. And He died on a criminal's cross. But He wasn't dying for His crimes. He was dying for ours. Mine and yours. And by crimes, I mean our sins. Because that's what sin is. Sin is just a crime against God. And on that cross, His blood was shed. He was perfect. He never made any mistakes. But we all have made many mistakes. The Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And that was the sacrifice for our sins. He was taking the punishment that we deserve. He died on that cross, and 3 days later, He rose again. And the Bible says that if you'll put your faith in that resurrection, if you'll call upon the name of Jesus, you shall be saved. Saved and rescued from your sins, rescued from hell, rescued from eternal punishment, and greatest of all, you'll be brought into a new relationship with your Heavenly Father. If you're here tonight and you say, Pastor, I've never done that. I've never made that decision. Well, the Bible says in Romans 10:9 that if you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and if you'll believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you shall be saved. Just ask yourself that question on the inside. Am I saved? If I died today, would I be in heaven or not? Well, if not, I'm going to give you an opportunity right now. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm simply going to ask you to lift your hand. If you're saying, Pastor, I need to make Jesus my Lord and Savior, I'm going to ask you to lift your hand for 1 second. When I see your hand, I'll just simply say, I see that hand. You can put it down. And then I'll lead the entire congregation in a prayer. And right there in your seat, you can pray and make Jesus your Lord and Savior. If that's you, could you lift your hand now, please, just for a second so I can see it. I see that hand. You can put it down. Is there anyone else that you just feel in your heart that you need to respond? You just know something on the inside is telling you, yeah, this is true. I need Jesus in my life. Anybody else before we pray? Well, let's pray this prayer together. If you lifted your hand, pray this. Speak it out of your mouth. Mean it with your heart. Let's pray this together. Say, Dear Heavenly Father, I believe that Jesus Christ is Lord, and I believe in my heart that You raised Him from the dead so that I could be saved. Lord Jesus, wash me, cleanse me, forgive me of my sins. Be my Lord and Savior all the days of my life. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Do you get something out of this here tonight? Yes, let's stand to our feet. Yeah, that's awesome. We should rejoice when somebody comes to Christ. It's the greatest thing that there ever is and ever will be. Let's rejoice and be dismissed. Folks, we're going to be receiving our offering. Those offering buckets are just at the exits. Feel free to just give as you go. Folks, we just want you to have a blessed rest of your 4th of July and rest of the weekend with your family. Let's just rejoice and give God the glory. Father, we praise You tonight. We glorify You. Father, thank You for Your blessing. Thank You for Your word. And Father, we say it together. We give You all the praise and all the glory in Jesus' mighty name. And everyone shouted, amen. You are dismissed.